identity. You know, when the Lord gives me something, I feast on it a long time myself. And it's been a while that I've feasted on this thought of identity. Who or what gives you your identity? You know, when a baby is born and you look at the little baby, and what is the first thing that people start doing when they see a new baby? They start saying, who does he look like? Who does she favor? She has her mother's eyes, her father's nose. He has his mother's cheeks or whatever, you know, chin. We start identifying that baby to the parents. And I was thinking of this in a practical way, thinking about when Jesus was born as a newborn baby. I remember back a long time ago whenever one of my children were little and I was in the living room rocking him, and it was cold. It was around Christmas. And I got to thinking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and what she went through. We look at the story as being an honor. But in reality, when Mary gave birth to Jesus, it was a shame. It was a shame on her. Because if you think of the story, and we know the story, how it happened, Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married, and the arrangement was made by the families. Joseph was preparing the house for them to live in, as was customary. And they probably didn't see each other very often, not alone very much at all. She was probably young. History has it she was probably about 15 or 16 years old, and Joseph older, probably about 20, 21. And she came with child, and that was a shame. That was a shame. She ran to her cousin's house, to Aunt Elizabeth, probably for some help, some emotional help and support, if you think of it in a practical way. And we know the story how Elizabeth assured her that God gave her the sign from her son that this, indeed, the seed that Mary was carrying was to be special, was to be the Son of God. But, you know, when Jesus was born, I'm sure that relatives looked on that baby and they probably said, who does he look like? Does he favor his father, Joseph? Because, you know, who does this baby look like? You know, you think of it in a practical way. And as he began to grow, I'm sure they thought, now we know the story behind this baby, this boy. And does he favor his dad? Does he, you know, does he look like Mary? Who does he look like? You know, the Bible says that his own blood brothers did not even believe in him. If you'll look in John, I think it's the fourth chapter, it says that his own brothers really didn't think of him as the Son of God. Fifth chapter, I believe. So they were not really aware of who Jesus' father was. You know, I admire Mary for that. I admire her. She took on the shame and reproach, carrying that upon her shoulders, because she could have easily said, oh, you don't understand. He's the Son of God. My son is special. He's the Son of God. You know, she could have easily done that. But Mary kept that, and she pondered it in her heart, the Bible says there in Luke. She kept it, and she pondered it in her heart. She didn't just talk about it openly and expose who Jesus was to everybody, but she kept that, and she bore that shame, knowing that Jesus was special, and yet she didn't tell about it. If you turn to John, the sixth chapter, in the 41st verse, John 6 and 41, the Jews then murmured at him, this is talking about Jesus, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? The people were murmuring. They were saying, "How can he say that? We know his mother. She's a poor woman. His father, Joseph, was a carpenter. How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Mary knew the truth, but she kept it and she pondered it in her heart. She did not tell everyone about it. The first miracle that Jesus performed was there at the marriage feast in Canaan, John the second chapter. If we turn there, we'll find that they were gathered there, Jesus and his mother and his brothers, which were his blood brothers, and the wedding was taking place, and they ran out of their drink that they were serving, and there wasn't any more. But what did Mary say to the servants that were standing there? She asked first Jesus, if we turn to the first verse, "The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus saith unto her, 'Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come.'" Now they knew, the two of them, who Jesus was. Jesus had told her one time when he was 12, we know the story, he'd got away from Joseph and Mary, and he was there at the temple as a 12-year-old boy, talking to the doctors, the masters of the law, and Joseph and Mary found him there, and the doctors of the law were astonished at Jesus and how he knew so much at such a young age. And what did Jesus tell Joseph and Mary? "I must be about my father's business." And Mary kept that and pondered it in her heart. And so here at this marriage feast, something about the timing Jesus or Mary felt was a right time here to speak to Jesus, her son. At this time, he was probably 30. He wasn't married. And that in itself was considered, you know, why wasn't he married? Had he not found anybody that he wanted to live with and, you know, have his life fulfilled with? You know, that was the question. I'm sure there was gossip gone around about it. But Mary knew her son's identity. She knew who he was. And so here at this marriage feast, she spoke to Jesus. But then Mary went on, and even though Jesus reproved her a little, Mary said to the servants, "Do whatever he says for you to do." She had some confidence there. She knew his identity, who he was. And there were there six water pots of stone, and they were sitting there. Jesus said to them, "Fill these water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants knew, they knew where that it was water, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana at Galilee, and manifested both his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And then it says, he went on down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And if you read on through here, you will find that Jesus began right away to have controversy about who he was. The people began to murmur. They began to say, "How can he know so much when he came from such a poor family? He came from humble parents, not somebody with a lot of money and royalty, but he came from, you know, just a simple carpenter. And Mary, his mother, she doesn't have any extra knowledge. She's just a simple woman. And his brothers, they're not exceptional." No. So they were looking at Jesus from the natural standpoint, and they were murmuring among themselves, and they even said, "Can anything good come out of Galilee? Well, even Nathaniel said that. Whenever they went and told him they had found someone, it's in the first book, the first chapter of John. There, Nathaniel said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Whenever they told him they had found the Messiah. You know, they were all questioning, who is this man? We don't identify his family as being royal. We don't identify him as being special. So there were questions there. And Jesus couldn't even do very many miracles in his own home area. If you read on down through there, it said he was limited in doing his own miracles in his own place because the people there doubted him. They didn't think of him as being anything special. Mary kept all that. Mary could have easily gone out and began to say, "This is the Son of God. I can tell you he's the Son of God." But she kept it in her heart and she pondered it. Why did she do that? I believe God looked down upon her whenever he was looking to find someone to bear his son. And he saw in Mary a loyalty, someone that could be discreet, someone that knew how to keep her mouth quiet, someone who knew how to be kind with her mouth, with her tongue, because I believe Mary taught Jesus kindness. The times that Jesus was born and raised, children were just sort of by the wayside. They were not really special. You know how one time the disciples, Jesus was there and the children were coming, the mothers were bringing their children, and the disciples said, "Just send them away. We don't want those children here." And what did Jesus say? "Suffer the little children that they come unto me." I believe his mother taught him some good things. And that's why God chose her to be the mother of his child, to be the earthly side of Jesus. That she had some traits and some things about her that was honorable. And the Lord knew, God knew, when he picked Mary, that she would teach his son in her home the law of kindness, Proverbs 31 woman, that she would be someone that would teach him diligently the letters, you know, what she knew, how to work. And so the Lord chose her to be the mother of Jesus. But she kept his identity. She let Jesus himself begin his work among the people. And Jesus began to tell them who he was. But the people kept losing sight of the work he was doing and what he was telling them because they kept identifying him with his earth father, with his father Joseph, with his mother Mary, his earth parents, his earth identity. They didn't want to identify him or think of him as being divine, but he kept telling them, "My heavenly Father sent me." Did it make Jesus change? Did it make Jesus begin to say, "Well, I wonder really if it is true, if I am heavenly"? You know, no, it never did change Jesus. It never did. And why I bring that out is because we find in history, if you read about leaders, peer pressure often will form them to be who they are. And they will let what people say about them identify who they are. You'll find that in leaders. That's how kings and queens are made, is by people getting behind them and forming them into the person they want them to be. In other words, we are going to make you rule because we like your ways. And they form that person. A lot of times people will. But that wasn't the way with Jesus. Jesus did not let what people were saying about him form him into who he was. He was already created who he was at the beginning. His identity was already set in place. And that is one of the things you can have to prove his divine birth. His identity was already set before his actual natural birth. It was set in place. And what people said about him did not change who he was. It was there. People said all sorts of things about who Jesus was. And one time he asked his disciples, Matthew 16, and 17. We know this familiar place really well. Jesus had been talking, and the people were discouraged about who he was, and they began to leave because they were discouraged in his teachings. And Jesus turned to his disciples. This is Matthew 16, maybe 13th verse. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He already knew who he was, but he asked them this, "Who do people say I am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now Jesus didn't ask them that because he wanted to know his identity, but he wanted to know, have you had the been revealed? Has it been revealed to you who I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He said to you, said to him, "You are not letting all the things that's being said around you about who I am confuse you in knowing who I truly am. God's revealed it to you, not just because you've seen the miracles, because all the others had seen the miracles Jesus did too, but because God has revealed it. My Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you, and your heart has been honest enough to acknowledge the truth. And because you have accepted that revelation, now my Father is pleased with you." And he went on to say, Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, upon your testimony, upon you standing firm on this revelation, I'm going to build out into generations upon this. Because through your testimony, you and the other disciples, the word's going to go out who I am, who my true identity is. And not only that, but others will be, through the Holy Spirit, will get the realization of who I am. This is very important because so many things can be said. And you know, that's the avenue the devil works through a lot of times to cause doubts and fears and, discouragement. Well, you know, I heard this about so-and-so, or I heard this about that, and I wonder. You know, and that's the avenue the devil works through. But when Peter said this, he let Jesus know, "I'm not persuaded all the time by things that said around me." Now, we know Peter had his time of doubt, but on the day of Pentecost, he stood firm for what he knew, and from that point on, he never did waver. But what I want to bring out here is, the identity of Christ did not change by what people said about him. His identity stayed. He was the Son of God. And it's up to people to acknowledge that. And it's God that deals with hearts through the Holy Spirit. He reveals to hearts who Jesus is. And then it's up to us to whether we accept it or we don't. It's not changing the identity of Christ. So people in today's society, like in the past, they can say what they do, which is, you know, they will, about Jesus, but it never will change who he is. He's the Son of God. He will never be changed from that. In Philippians 2 and 7, it says that Jesus came to make himself of no reputation. I like this passage. I love to read this and think upon it once in a while. Jesus didn't come to make himself famous. In Philippians 2 and, with the fifth verse, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. He humbled himself, and he became obedient to the Father's will. Even in humbling himself and becoming obedient, he was mocked. If you are the Son of God, come down off of that cross. He was mocked. He was made fun of. Did that change his identity? He was still the Son of God. When he was on the cross, he was still the Son of God. When he was laid in the tomb, he was still the Son of God. And God raised him up. And he is still the Son of God, sitting on the right hand of God, interceding for our sins. He's still the Son of God. Whatever people say, it doesn't change his identity. He was not intimidated by what people said. Then, when we accept him and we become born into the kingdom of God, where is our place? If you turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, looking here in about the 11th verse, it says, "But the Spirit of him which raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." When we accept Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we are born into the kingdom. We are children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Yes, there's suffering. There's shame sometimes that goes with it. But does that change our identity? We're still the children of God. Maybe the world might say some things about us that hurts. And they will say false things. But that doesn't change our identity. When we're a child of God, we're born of the Spirit, and his image is upon us. As we learn to live for the Lord and let our life become more like Christ, then he is pleased with us, and the Father identifies us, and we're joint heirs with Christ. We don't have to be ashamed when the world says things that hurt, and maybe sometimes it's not just out there in the world. It can sometimes be family. It can be sometimes someone that we love and they misunderstand. But if we find our identity in Christ and we know that we are born of his Spirit and that he dwells within us, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, then we are a child of God and we are joint heirs with Jesus. We don't have to be intimidated by the world. We don't have to be intimidated by what people say. We can just be faithful to the Lord. We don't have to, what you might say, toot our horn. We don't have to expose and say, oh, and argue. No. We are children of God. We're born into the kingdom of God. We're sons of God, daughters of God. And the Lord loves us. And whatever the world says doesn't change our identity. When we're born of the Spirit, we're of the Spirit. And we're listening to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit directing us. The Lord is pleased with us. Our Father in heaven is pleased with us. We're a child of God. This has been a great comfort to me through the past few weeks, months, because we all have battles, we all have trials and tests, and we all meet things out in our world, out in our life, that are discouraging. But when we please the Lord and our hearts are in tune with Him and we're doing what we know the Lord wants us to do, we can be encouraged. We can be encouraged because we're a child of God and He is smiling upon us. Be encouraged.